Looking at the book of Philippians this morning, beginning in verse 4, we're looking at positive living in a negative world. And in verses 4 and 5, the first step to positivity is found in the opening words of verse 4, or the opening word, I should say, and that is the word rejoice. This is a very clear word that God gives to us, letting us know that this is to be the norm for us as Christians living in a world where there is very little of norm today. Regardless of the circumstances, God speaks to us and Paul speaks to us, and he tells us that we are to be each day rejoicing in the Lord. Now, at the time that Paul wrote these words, his condition was not one that would necessarily be pleasant for him. At the time that he wrote these words, he was in a Roman prison, facing the possibility of death, and there were other problems and other things that he was dealing with at the same time. Yet, in the midst of all of this, Paul could say, "Rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. Keep the Lord in your thoughts, in your thinking, and be rejoicing in Him. That was really a strong point. All right? Paul could rejoice even in the midst of most discouraging circumstances. Circumstances that were far beyond anything we can imagine. It is important to note one of the things that he doesn't say here. Paul does not tell us to be happy in every circumstance that we face. He's not telling us to put on a happy face, smile, but he is telling us to rejoice. You know, a literal translation of this is very, very important as we see it here, because the literal translation is, keep on rejoicing. Not just periodically, but to permanently keep on rejoicing in all circumstances, be letting your heart ring out for the Lord. There are times when we won't be happy, but we can be rejoicing. Shortly after I received my diagnosis of the chronic leukemia, I was in my doctor's office there at the UC Davis Hospital in Sacramento. And he was explaining to me some of the things that would be going on that I would be doing and have to have happening in my life. And one of the things he explained was the medication that I would be taking had some side effects. And these side effects could be very disabling and, the other problems that he mentioned. And after he explained all of these things to me, he looked at me and he said, "You don't look happy." And I thought, well, no, not exactly. This isn't the most encouraging news that I've heard in a long time. But you know, I might not have looked happy, but I could be rejoicing. I could be thanking God for the fact that I have the possibility of being able to speak to you this morning, because when they first gave me the diagnosis that they had, I didn't think I'd be around this long to be able to minister to you. So I was not happy at all with the diagnosis. I was not happy with the situation as he explained it to me. And there were times when we won't be happy, but we can be rejoicing. And there is a difference between the two. As you look at the last part of that fourth verse, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he puts on a little postscript by saying, "Again, I will say rejoice." So this word here, to rejoice, is actually an imperative. And an imperative means that it's a command. It's not something that Paul is giving to us as a suggestion here. Paul does not say, "I'm suggesting to you that you rejoice at all times. What he's telling us here is, I'm telling you, God says, rejoice at all times. Rejoice evermore. And I will say again, he said, rejoice. So this is not an option. It's the duty of each of us as believers to be constantly rejoicing in the Lord. The word also is in the present tense here, and it indicates that this is continuous action. And Paul emphasizes that again by the use of the word always. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when it's convenient. No. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Sometimes this is going to be difficult for us to do. Sometimes it's going to be almost seem like it's an impossibility for us to do. But nevertheless, God's word stands true. And God's word stands in a very important fashion here, that this is what God expects of us as believers. One of the verses that I sometimes leaned on as a Christian growing along is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. As Paul comes to the close of this small epistle, this little epistle to the Thessalonians, as he comes to the close here, he ends this by giving them just a whole series of what we might call bullets. He starts throwing them out at them. In verse 16, what's he say? Rejoice always. In verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. He comes down to verse 18 and he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so as you look at that, you'll find that the word here is this, in everything give thanks. Now, you know, that's an easy thing for us to do. In everything, give thanks. I can remember one year that when I was pastoring a small church over in the little community of Potter Valley, there were a group of children that needed to be picked up for Sunday school and church each morning. And they lived over the hill from Potter Valley, which actually was not a hill, it was a mountain. And we had to go over that mountain down on the Eel River and pick up these young people because their parents wouldn't bring them. And they wanted to come to Sunday school and be there for church. And so I had the responsibility of getting up early and driving over the hill, the mountain, picking them up, bringing them back to church, and then after church, taking them home again, getting them back to their place. And I believe this was 3 weeks in a row. I went out to my car early in the morning to go over the hill to get them. And as I got out to my car, had a flat tire. So I had to change a tire before I could go and get them and bring them back and have them there for a Sunday school. Next week, I went out, another flat tire. I think I probably needed new tires, but I'm not sure. But at any rate, three times in a row on Sunday mornings, I ended up with flat tires. Not always the same one. But, you know, I could say, boy, I thank God that this happened when I was in my garage and not when I was on that mountain where I would have a difficult time changing a tire. I'm grateful. I can thank God that this happened here. And sometimes there's other situations that come about, and they may not be pleasant, but we can say, thank the Lord that he didn't, whatever might have gone wrong didn't go wrong. And we have the experience of being able to give thanks. But you go over to Ephesians 5:20, and in Ephesians 5:20, God makes it a little harder for us in this area. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, always giving thanks, what? For all things. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God even the Father. And that's a little harder to do sometimes. That's something that perhaps we struggle with. I could thank God for the fact that I had my flat tire when I was in the garage. Easier for me to change. But, you know, sometimes it's hard to give thanks to God for all of the things that come into our lives. And yet, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do that which seems to be impossible. And then a byproduct of rejoicing is given to us in verse 5, where he said, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near." You know, people may not be aware of your rejoicing, but they will take note of a gentle spirit. If you are handling the reverses that life brings your way, if you're handling those in the right way, then God can use that attitude of gentleness that you are demonstrating and use it for the glory of God. You know, it's interesting that several different words are used to translate the Greek word from which the word gentle spirit come. It uses words where it's translated in other places by the word gracious. Your gracious spirit. That is, when things are not looking up, when things are not going the way that perhaps you anticipated they would go, yet with a gracious spirit, God is using it and using you in the lives of other people. Another word that is sometimes, this Greek word is sometimes translated by the English word forbearance. Another word is the word reasonableness, used to translate this word of being known as having a gentle spirit. This, I think, again, is one of the things that is very important for us to pay attention to and to grasp this and use it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul makes an interesting statement at the end of verse 5. When he makes the statement, he said, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." Then he said, "The Lord is near." Now, there's a difference of thought as to exactly what Paul had in mind when he used that phrase, "the Lord is near." Some think it's a reference to the fact that God's omnipresence, that he's always near us, that there's never a time when we are far from him, that he is always there, ready to minister, ready to do what we need to be done at that time and at that moment. I don't believe, however, that that's the meaning that Paul has for us here. I think when he speaks about the fact that the Lord is near, he's talking about the coming of Christ for his church to take us home to be with him. That the day is coming, and it's not far off, Paul said, when we will be taken to be with him. Now, someone would say, "Boy, he sure missed that, didn't he?" Because it's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words. But I want to tell you, if the coming of the Lord was near in the time of Paul, it's nearer to us today. I believe that the coming of the Lord is nearer. And there are a couple of ways in which the Lord can come. He could come and take us home by way of death, or he could come in the air and just call us up to be with him in the air, to remain with him and to be with him throughout the ages of eternity. But I really believe what Paul is wanting to emphasize to these people is the fact that the day is coming when all of us will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and there we will give an account for our lives and for the way in which we have lived. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul wrote these words to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is talking about a judgment upon our works and how we did those works for him. What was our attitude in doing what we did? Did we do it because we love him, or did we do it to be seen of men, to be seen of people? Those are the things that God is going to be looking at that judgment seat of Christ. Some have looked at that and said, well, it says you're going to be judged according to whether we've been good or bad. And taking that bad to think that we're, all of our sins that we have committed are going to be brought out at that judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment of sin. I'm grateful that the Word tells us that our sins are forgiven, that they have been cast into the depths of the deepest sea, that they are never to be brought up again. We will not face judgment for sin. Those were put away when Jesus died for us on the cross at Calvary and when we put our faith and our trust in him. But it is a judgment of how we have served God. Did we do it to be seen of men? Did we do it to have people think what great people we are? Or did we do it because we wanted to serve God and we wanted to do what we did to bring honor and glory to his name? That's the subject for the discussion here, for the judgment. And those who have done this service for God with the right attitude and in the right way, God says they will be rewarded for their deeds. Those who have done it with wrong motivations will lose the reward that perhaps might have come their way. As we look at verse 6, we note the second step to positivity is to curb anxiety. You notice, if you will, in verse 6, it tells us there very, very carefully, he said, be anxious for nothing. And that word anxious is another word that we could use with the word, English word, worry. And he's telling us here that worry is never to be a part of the life of a believer. If actually the form of the verb literally reads something like this, stop being anxious or stop your worrying. Worry is very time-consuming, and worry accomplishes nothing. You know, most of the things that we might worry about from time to time really don't amount to anything. And it's really very foolish for us to be caught up in that needless, senseless activity. What Paul is communicating to us here is the thought that we should never be anxious or worry. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter writes on the subject of dealing with our concerns, our worries, whatever they might be. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he writes these words. He says, casting all your care upon him, or casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. We are to, when the things come up that are of concern to us, or things that may cause us to be anxious or worried, God says, cast them on me. Put them over on my shoulders, so to speak. Let me take care of those things. You know, I like to fish. I haven't gone for a while, but I do enjoy fishing from time to time. And one of the things that I like to do is cast my bait out there and start reeling it in. And hopefully I'll have a huge bass or something on the line when I'm bringing it in. Doesn't usually happen that way, but I'm having the fun of at least casting and whatever else is going along with it. But what Peter is telling us is we are to cast our burdens on the Lord because he cares for us. And we are to cast those burdens out there on him. But we're not to reel them back in. We're not to leave. We're to leave those burdens with him. We're not to say, okay, Lord, I'm casting this on you. And then when we're finished praying, say, okay, now I'll take my burdens back and I'll just take them along with me. Years ago, I was down in the Santa Cruz area and I was watching some guys fishing from the bank down there in the ocean. And they were casting their lures out there and catching fish. At least they hoped they would. And I watched one fellow bring his hook in, put fresh bait on it, and then he reeled back to cast it out there. And you know what happens when you handle bait? Sometimes it makes your hands a little bit slippery. But anyway, as this guy cast his rod out there, cast that bait out there, the whole rod and reel and everything went with it. And he just threw it into the ocean there. And, you know, he had the idea of what God was talking about in 1 Peter 5:7. He cast it out there and he left it there. It didn't come back to him. You know, God says, casting all your cares upon me, for I care for you. I'm concerned about you, whatever your needs might be. Now, certainly this is not to be taken that we are to go to life through life with a carefree attitude, thinking, oh, well, I just can just go along and not have any concerns whatsoever. There is a place for legitimate concern. No place for worry, but there is a place for concern. When I was in college, my younger brother was in junior high, and he was a great lover of a magazine that was very popular in those days. I don't even know if it's still around, but the magazine was called Mad Magazine, and Mad Magazine was a magazine that was had no purpose as far as I could see, except to make fun of people and to just look up different things. That period of time, I had the opportunity of working in a drugstore, and the Park Davis Pharmaceutical Company at that time was just bringing out window displays for the stores that pictured great moments in medicine. And these pictures were well done and well drawn. And so pictures would demonstrate, for instance, when Joseph Lister discovered the meaning of antiseptic surgery and the being cleaning the instruments and all of those things, and the death tolls went down from surgeries dramatically after they began to not just use their knives in one person and turn around and use them again in someone else without cleaning them and sterilizing them or whatever. So they had this great program of demonstrating these great moments in medicine. I can remember my brother showed me one of the Mad Magazine things about great moments in medicine. And their great moment in medicine was the doctors presenting the bill for their services. And you could see the patients fainting and falling down, and the doctors over in the corner just rejoicing. You know, that's the type of magazine it was. But in that magazine, they had a man, I think his name was Alfred E. Newman. And whenever Alfred E. Newman's face would show up on that magazine, there would also be the little caption, "Who? Me? Worry?" He never worried. Never worried, you know. He just was going through life on a happy-go-lucky way. Well, there is a place for legitimate concern. There are things we need to be concerned about. I'm concerned about the situations that we see in our world today. I'm not worried, but I am concerned, and I pray about it. And I bring these matters before the Lord. And we all should do that. That should be the hope of all of us, to bring these things before the Lord and emphasize God's hand upon us and be with us at these times. But as I said, there is a place for legitimate concerns, but God also has shown us how to deal with these concerns. And I think of the old hymn that we often sing or used to sing, don't hear it so much anymore, But that great hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. And what does it tell us? When you have problems, when you have troubles, when things are getting you down, what do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And it goes on to say in that hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Worry is not right. Worry is not for us as believers. But we are to take our matters and our concerns to the Lord in prayer. So the antidote for worry is prayer. Prayer describes a believer's approach to God. You know, it is interesting as you look at verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer is describing the believer's approach to God, how we come into His presence. Petition emphasizes requesting an answer to a specific need. There are times when you will face specific needs. And I face them in my own life. And it's so great to be able to come to the Lord and say, God, I have a need. And this is what the need is. And present it to Him. And then to allow God to answer that prayer is a great, great blessing. I think I've told you this before, but I'm going to just share it again. When I was first in the ministry, I was in a little church way up in the northeastern part of California. The nearest large city to me was Reno, Nevada, and it was about 80 miles away from where we lived. And Shirley and I were living there. We had two young children, and the church couldn't pay a lot of money to me, and needs were beginning to pile up. Things were beginning to pile up. And I can remember going to my office one morning and making up a list of what I needed and how much each item would cost. And so as I made my list, I had two tires that I needed for my car, because the ones that I had were about worn out. So I needed two tires. I had been walking around in my shoes with holes in the bottom, and those rocks really hurt when you step on them. So I needed a new pair of shoes. And there were some other needs. My wife had some needs. And I just put all of these things on paper about what I thought each one would cost. And this was back in 1957. 56, and I thought, it all comes to $100. And I thought, $100, that is an enormous amount of money. And at that point, but I prayed about it. I put the list there before the Lord, and I said, Lord, this is what I need, and gave it to Him. That day, I went to the mailbox at our post office. And I got a letter from somebody I didn't know very, very well, but I got a letter from this individual. When I got home, I opened it up, and there in that letter was a check for $100 that the Lord laid on their heart some days before to put that check in the mail, put it on my heart that morning to pray about it, and that day, as I got the check, I was able to do all the things that I needed to do. Actually, we were in Reno, is where I went to get the things that I needed. And I didn't waste it in casinos, by the way. And so we went to Reno, and I got two tires for the car, and I got a pair of shoes, and some of the things my wife needed, she got. And we had a little money left over. And so we were in Penny's store down there in Reno. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, I think we have enough that you could buy a new dress. Now, this 56, remember that. Things were a little cheaper in those days. So she looked at the dresses on the rack, and she found two of them that she liked. And I think one was $398, and the other one was $298. And so she said, which one do you like? And I liked the $298 one. That was, I thought that was really a wonderful dress. And so she ended up buying the one that cost, I think, $2.98. And the interesting thing is, she got more compliments on that $2.98 dress than any other one she ever had, I think. So, you know, it just was wonderful the way the Lord provided, even above and beyond what I thought the needs were at that time. And I could have worried about it. I could have just fretted about it over, you know, over a period of time. But God was so good. And He answers prayer, and He does it in a magnificent way. Not every time will it come the same day, but God is faithful. And whatever form we may be using, our prayer is to be offered with thanksgiving. He mentions three different types of prayer. He says coming into His presence with prayer. Then He mentions supplications being specific needs that we make known to the Lord. And it goes on to say that we are to present our prayers with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, why? Well, first of all, I think for the privilege of prayer, the opportunity we have to pray. What a wonderful thing this is that God has given to us. And then thanksgiving for the answer to that prayer, even before we have the answer in hand. Knowing that God will do exceedingly far above and beyond anything we might hope for. And we are also commissioned to pray in faith. Whatever we pray in faith, believing, God will hear and God does answer that prayer. I think of the book of James, chapter 1, where James writes to the believers of his day, and he said this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must act in faith without any doubting, for he who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So we need to come with thanksgiving, asking God, thanking God for the answers to prayer, even times before the answer is in our hands. And then the immediate and long-range results of our intercession, the immediate result is that we will experience the manifestation of the peace of God. You notice what he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the immediate and long-range results, first of all, the immediate is we will experience the manifestation of the supernatural peace of God. When we take that weight off of our shoulders and transfer it to God, there is an immediate release that we feel and that we experience. You know, at the moment of salvation, we receive peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us very clearly that if any man be in Christ, he is justified. And he goes on to say in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So at the moment that we come to know Him, we have the peace of God, or peace with God, rather. That peace that breaks down the enmity that existed between us and God, and now we are on the same side. And regardless of the situation, however, he speaks about experiencing the peace of God in our lives, that we will know the supernatural peace that God longs to give to us. As we look at the long range, we note here that there will be the joy of seeing answers to our intercessions. No prayer goes unanswered. Sometimes the answer may not always be what we wanted, but God always gives us what is best. And then the third step to positivity is found in verses 8 and 9. And in verse 8, the first part of that verse, we have a summary of six things that should govern our thought life. And so the third step to positivity, as I said, involves our thought life. Notice what he says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. Goes on to say, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So each of these six things that he mentions here are introduced by the word whatever, whatever. The word whatever is a plural word in the Greek text, meaning that there are several things that could be included under each of these headings in the list here. But the virtues which are to occupy our thought life, whatever things, he said, first of all, in verse 8, whatever things are true. And that certainly should be very obvious to what he's talking about. Whatever is true would be the opposite of things that are dishonest or unreliable. Whatever is not in accord with the Word of God is to be laid aside. We are not to think on those things. We shouldn't be plotting how to commit the perfect crime or whatever it might be. The virtues to which we are to occupy our lives, whatever is honorable, refers to that which is dignified, that which is worthy of our respect. Whatever is right speaks of that which conforms to God's standards or to God's will. Whatever is pure describes that which is wholesome, not mixed with moral impurity. Whatever is lovely speaks about that which promotes peace rather than conflict. Whatever is of good repute relates to that which is positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. And then in the latter part of that eighth verse, Paul gives us a final summation of how we are to think. In our thought life, if there is anything that is not worthy of praise, that is, if it is not worthy of praise, then Paul says, put it out of your thinking. And you know, we have a very active opponent today. Satan is very busy today seeking to influence our thinking contrary to the will of God. He goes on to say, if there's any virtue in what we are thinking, we are to dwell on these things. And that word dwell means to be at home with our thoughts. It's a word that also carries a meaning of pondering or meditating on that which is good. And we need to be very careful, really, about what we put before our eyes and our ears, what we allow to enter into our thinking. And the blessing of obedience is given in verse 9, where he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The blessing of obedience, Paul offers his life as an example for the Philippians to follow. And he doesn't do this out of pride or conceit. Have to remember that these people in the city of Philippi had been saved out of a culture that lauded the things that he spoke against here. And Paul said, while I was with you, I gave you an example of how you should live, of how you should behave, and how you should act in order to serve God, in order to be the people that God wants you to be. And obedience to the Word of God and to the commands of God would allow them to experience the full measure of God's peace. You know, as a young child growing up, I had a good relationship with my dad most of the time. But there were times when that relationship wasn't good, particularly when my dad gave me a command or an order. I don't like to say command, but gave me a job to do. Or sometimes it was something that I wasn't supposed to do. And he said, I don't want you doing this. One of the things that dad told me I wasn't to do was to play ball in the front yard. Why? Because we had some big windows in the front yard, and he didn't want us playing baseball there. And I can remember the day my cousin came over And we were tossing the ball back and forth. And finally he said, let's just play bunt ball. And he said, we'll just bunt it. And I said, no, I'm not supposed to do that. Oh, come on, it won't hurt anything. And finally, stupidly said, okay. And bunts are not supposed to go far. But one of them went through the biggest window in my front living room. And I wasn't happy to see my dad come home. I knew that I was in trouble, that there was going to be a penalty assessed to me in some way, that I was going to feel probably a little bit of pain as a result of my actions there. But you know, when I was faithful in doing the jobs that my dad asked me to do, and he came home, I didn't hide. I wanted to meet him. I wanted to be with him. And what a difference it makes, obedience makes, in the life of a believer or in that situation. So I trust that God might use what we've talked about this morning in your life, that he would bless you and enable you to have a positive attitude in a world that is certainly very negative. Don't have to tell you how negative the world is. All of you live in the same world that I live in, and you see it day by day. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for all that you have given to us. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness that it brings to us, for the enlightenment that it brings in instructing us in how to live and how to serve. Bless us now as we get ready to dismiss. Be with the young people as they come and play for us, as they lead us in the closing song. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.